are thinking today about the promises of God being fulfilled. As we think about Christmas and the coming of the Lord Jesus, I want us to turn this morning to the Gospel of Luke. We will be taking a break from our study of the Gospel of John to look at the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 21. We'll be looking at the infancy narrative, or the story, the narrative, the account that the Gospel writer Luke gives to us in his Gospel account. Luke chapter 2, we'll look at verse 1 down to the end of verse 21. Friends, I have titled this morning's sermon, The Birth of Jesus Christ. The Birth of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 2, verse 1 to 21. Friends, let us read together. The Word of God says, "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.' When the angels went away from them into heaven, these shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb." Beloved, this is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Shall we pray together? Gracious Father, your word tells us that if we lack wisdom, that we are to ask, knowing that you give graciously and abundantly to all who ask without reproach. Father, we come by faith and pray that you would help us by your Spirit to understand this word this morning. Help us to see Jesus in his beauty. Help us to treasure him more, to serve him more faithfully, to see your promises of redemption culminating and coming together in your promised Son, the Messiah given to us. Father, we pray, guard us from error. O Spirit, I pray that you'd strengthen your servant as he preaches and teaches this morning. Father, we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, friends, Luke, as a gospel writer, is something of a historian. And more than that, he's considered even by secular historians to be one of the finest examples of historiography in the ancient world. And Luke sets out in his gospel to give an orderly account to Theophilus and thus to the church. He wants the church to have certainty concerning the things that have been said about Jesus, about his life, about his ministry, his death and resurrection. And so Luke has taken many pains to interview. He's interviewed Mary, among others, to get these beautiful records of the birth of Christ. And so in Luke chapter 2, verse 1, we're reminded that the birth of Christ is not a fable. It's not a fantasy. It's not a work of fiction. But it is something that happened in time and space. Notice in verse 1, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. Friends, many religions don't require their protagonist, their hero, their savior to be born in time and space. Friends, the myths of the Greeks, they all happen in some bygone era. We think of fairy tales, how they say once upon a time. But friends, this is sober history. God is saying this happened in time and space, and we are told that it happened in the days of the Emperor Caesar. And this is in the days of the Roman Empire. We're reminded that the Roman Empire has conquered this Mediterranean world and that Palestine has fallen under its rule. And there comes an edict from the emperor. And this edict is oppressive. It is an oppressive edict requiring that all the subjects of the Roman Empire be registered for the purpose of taxation. So the whole empire is called up for a census to go to their hometown and to be registered for taxation and for military service. And so we see in verse 2, Luke reminds us again that this was during the administration, the governance of Quirinius, who was governor of Syria. Again, Luke is saying, this is not a fable. This is not fantasy. This is not fiction. The birth of Christ happened in time and space and history according to the will of a sovereign God. This came to pass according to God's will. And so we see that God is working in and through this wicked emperor, this wicked lord of the Romans who is giving this oppressive decree. Because we see in verse 3, everyone has to go to his hometown. And in this particular case, Joseph in verse 4 has got to take his very wife who is with child and in the very end of her pregnancy, and he has to travel with her some 70 to 90 miles from Nazareth of Galilee to his own hometown of Bethlehem. So this is a journey on the back of a donkey that would take some time of about a week or so to travel all of that distance. And so this is an immense burden on Mary and Joseph. So, friends, again, we see the doctrine of concurrence. The doctrine of concurrence means that there are things that are ordained by God, even wicked decrees of evil men and emperors, that in the providence of God, he is using for a good, sovereign, and ultimate purpose. So, Caesar is decreeing that he wants to have more registered citizens, more taxation. He has all of these plans in his mind, but what's working above and beyond, what is working through all the deeds of this emperor, is a sovereign God who is saying, I am bringing my son to be born in Bethlehem. So this is the means that God has appointed, that means that God is using to bring his son to the city of David. This census and even this edict of a corrupt emperor. Well, we see here in verse 5 that they continue. Well, and since we see in verse 4 that Joseph goes to Bethlehem because he is of the house and lineage of David. Now, friends, remember this is significant because God made a promise to David. God promised to David to build him a sure house. God made a covenant with David, the son of Jesse. And he said, David, I will build you a house. I will build you a dynasty. I will establish your throne, O David, before me, and it will stand forever. The Assyrian Empire will be destroyed. The Egyptian dynasties will end. But David, guess what? Your throne will stand before me forever. God promised to David a sure house. He promised that his line and lineage would not die out. He promised that through David, the Christ would come. The son of David would sit on David's throne forever. And friends, the people of God have waited some 1,000 years for this son of David to come. And now he's arrived. He's going to be born in the city of David. And he will be the adopted son of Joseph, through whom this inheritance will come. Well, in verse 5, we're reminded that Mary is betrothed to Joseph. They're not married yet. They're legally pledged one to another, but she is with child. Again, this is of the Holy Spirit. This is the conception of the Lord Jesus in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And so they are journeying together to be registered. And when they get to Bethlehem, in verse 6 and 7, we see that it's time for her to give birth. Now, friends, the Word of God tells us, and God tells us in His Word, that, you know, births are not accidents. You know, it's not an accident when a baby's born at, you know, on March 1st at such and such a time in the morning, right? Every bit of this is ordained by God. So again, we see the providence of God. We see the sovereignty of God. We see the wisdom of God, who is putting all of the pieces in place to fulfill every promise that He has made to His people. Friends, this is the God you serve. This is the God who saves sinners in His Son, the Lord Jesus. He is a God who doesn't leave things up to chance. He doesn't roll the dice and see what happens in our lives. No, our God is so faithful that He is going before and preparing the way, as He did when He sent His Son into the world. So friends, this means by application that you can trust your God in His sovereign wisdom. You can trust, even when you don't see what all He is doing, that, as He has said, He is working all things together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. The sovereignty of God, the providence of God, leads the people of God to trust. And this is what we see here. In the coming of Christ, every promise is being kept. Well, we see in verse 7, He's brought not into the palace, but the Lord Jesus is born in, well, the stable, in a little cave where He is put in a manger. Verse 7, the firstborn son, the Son of God, born and wrapped in warm cloths and laid in a little feed trough in the cave because the inn was full. Well, friends, this is not how you would expect the King of Kings to be born. You know, how are royalty born in the world around us? Are they not clothed in purple? They are celebrated from the rooftops. The media come when the heir is born, and there's all the buzz and all the articles are written. There's so much fanfare around the birth of a royal child. But here we see, friends, the condescension of the incarnation. We see the condescension of the Son of God, His humiliation. Remember, friends, Philippians 2 tells us that the Son of God from all eternity has been with the Father and the Holy Spirit, glorying and enjoying one another, being worshiped by the angels and the spirits of the saints. This is a world of glory and love and brilliance. And in Philippians 2, we see that the Son of God clothed Himself in humanity. And in clothing Himself with true humanity, taking to Himself a true human nature, that glory was concealed. And so we see this condescension, this route to humiliation, which begins at the birth of Christ. The King of Kings, the one through whom all things were made, the Creator of the universe, is now just seen as a little child in a manger. Well, friends, this is the pattern in the life of Christ. There is a sort of pattern of condescension, of humiliation, that begins here at His birth and continues to the cross, where we see the ultimate humiliation, that the Son of God would be counted a transgressor, would be crucified for our trespasses, would suffer as a sinner, though He Himself had no sin. Friends, the cross was the nadir. It was the ultimate point of the humiliation of the Lord Jesus. Yet, friends, sometimes we see in the life of Jesus little moments of glory. Moments of glory where it seems like the veil of humiliation for the Son of God is taken away for a moment, and we get a glimpse of the glory of who He is as the Son of God, as the promised Christ, as the Lord Jesus. And this is what is happening, because on the one hand, friends, you have this very humble entrance of the Son of God. Born to peasant parents, placed in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes, a very humble birth. And yet there is an explosion of glory outside Bethlehem when God appears and when God brings his angelic host. In verse 8, we're reminded that there were in that region shepherds. And what were they doing? Well, they're keeping watch over their sheep by night. They're doing what shepherds do, making sure nothing bad happens to the sheep. In this evening watch, they're watching for the predators. They're watching out for rustlers. They are doing their job. When, verse 9, suddenly an angel of the Lord appears to them. Now, friends, sometimes when we read the scriptures, we can sort of telescope things and put it together. And sometimes we think that, you know, angels just appear to the people of God all the time in the past. That is, you know, they're just angels appearing here, there, and everywhere. But no, that's not true. Friends, the appearance of angels is always important, and it doesn't happen all the time. Remember, the function of angels is, as Hebrews 1 tells us, they are ministering spirits sent out for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation. And they come bearing the word of God. Their primary function is to be a messenger, to speak the word of God. And so they come, and this angel comes as a herald. He comes as one announcing good tidings to the people of God. But when they see the angel, friends, they also see the glory of the Lord. Notice in verse 9, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. Well, friends, this is the same Shekinah. This is the same glory that we saw appear at the tabernacle and the temple. Remember when the tabernacle and temple were built and they were consecrated, the glory of the Lord filled the building. And it was so great in the temple that the priests had to stop ministering, because it was of such exceedingly great light and power and beauty. Friends, this is a theophany. It's a manifestation of the glory of God. And so, friends, what happens to the men of old when they behold God in the glory of his holiness? Well, friends, nobody is bored. I can tell you that. When men of old beheld God in the glory of his holiness, they were shook up. And that's what we see here. They were filled with great fear, as some translations might say. They were sorely afraid. They were terrified, friends. Because on the one hand, when God appears in his transcendent majesty and glory, immediately man knows who God is, who he is, and he recognizes that he's a sinner. Friends, there's a little what R.C. Sproul calls the trauma of holiness. That is, friends, when we see God for who he is, suddenly all of the things that we put up, all of the facades that we make to conceal and construct our own righteousness, they fall away. When we see the glory of God in his holiness, when we see his righteousness, his beauty, his splendor, suddenly we see how much we fall short. And like Isaiah, we cry out, "Woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the glory of the Lord of hosts." Friends, that's what we want to do every Sunday. We come together, and each day as we come to the word of God, as we abide with the Lord, we want to see God as he is. Because it's only as we see him for who he is that we see ourselves for who we are. And we see more clearly the need and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, friends, though we are unclean and undone by the holiness of God, in Christ Jesus, we are reconciled to God. We are made acceptable in his sight. We are clothed in his righteous robes. But, friends, there is a certain trauma to the holiness of God. And they feel that. They are filled with great fear. You can remember the Mount of Transfiguration, right? We see Jesus appears and his transcendent glory bursts through the veil of his humanity. His clothes are shining white. We see Peter, James, and John. They're there on the mountaintop. And the voice from heaven speaks to them. And with all of this majesty, they are filled with fear. But in verse 10, we see that the trauma of holiness gives way to the mercy of God. And the angel said to them, "Fear not." What a good word, fear not. Dear trembling sinner, there is no need to fear. Friends, when we know the depths of our sin and the holiness of God, and we recognize the certainty of a judgment to come, friends, there is a dread of punishment, a realization that if we were to stand before God on the basis of our performance, we would be completely condemned. But here we see the angel declares mercy, the mercy of God. Fear not. Why? For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. The gospel message is being proclaimed. Good news is being spoken to the shepherds and spoken to us. What is the content of this gospel? What is the source of this great joy? How can these shepherds who have been brought so low before God, so terrified, now find great joy in the Lord? Well, because one is born, the Christ. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Notice in verse 11, unto you, O shepherds, unto you, O people, God has kept his word that he has said to you. He has kept his promise to give to you a Savior. And he is in Bethlehem. He is Christ the Lord. Now again, friends, many times when we see Christ, we just kind of think of it as another name, as a last name to Jesus. He is Jesus Christ. But remember, Christ is a title, and it means Messiah. It means anointed one. And you can think of it almost like a catch-all. It's catching all of the promises of God. It's almost like the spindle. It's spinning all the threads of prophecy, all the yarn of promise together. And that's when we see Christ. He is that promised anointed one in whom all God's saving promises come together. Friends, remember, there is no life outside of Jesus. There is no forgiveness of sins outside of Jesus. There is no righteousness for us outside of Jesus. Everything you and I need to be reconciled to God is in his Christ. And that's what the people of God were being taught year after year after year. And now the Messiah is here. And now the angels say, he's arrived. He has come. The Son of David is here. And he is Lord. Oh, you may see him as a baby. You may see him there. But he has been given the title above every title, the name above every name, which is Adonai, Lord. Sovereign one. You know, friends, we have a sense of kingship, right? What it means to rule, what it means to have authority. But again, this idea of Lord is the ultimate authority, that he is the one who demands and requires our full and complete allegiance. He is the one whom we serve at all costs and under whose reign all other powers and authorities are regulated. He is the absolute sovereign one. And so, friends, let me just ask you that this morning. Is Jesus, this Christ, is he the absolute sovereign of our lives? Is he the one whose word directs our steps? Is he the one under whose reign we find joy and life and peace? Because this is an essential aspect of his identity. You cannot have Jesus as the Savior if he is not Jesus the Lord, because the two are inseparable. This is who he is. Well, in order to identify him, the shepherds are told in verse 12 that he will be in a little cave. He will be lying in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes. Not an unusual sight, but he'll be immediately recognized by the shepherds. Well, after this great announcement, after the sign has been given, and again, what's the significance of a sign? Well, friends, remember, when God gives a promise, he often will give a sign to the promise, right? He'll give something to assure, something to promote the trust, the love, the joy of his people. And so The angel is saying, when you see this baby, know that the promises of God are being fulfilled. And to accompany this in verses 13 and 14, there is a sudden burst of worship, a sudden symphony of praise and adoration. It's like the heavens burst forth and the angelic multitude appear. Now remember, friends, these angels, they've been there. You know, it's just like you recall in the book of 2 Kings how Elisha the prophet was at Dothan. You remember Elisha the prophet, the heir of Elijah, he's there, and suddenly the Syrian army surrounds Dothan, and the servant of Elisha says, Lord, look at all of the chariots of the Syrian army. We're going to be defeated. What are we going to do? And Elisha says, don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are against us. And then he prays, oh Lord, open the eyes of this young man. And God opened the eyes of that servant. And what did he see? But he saw chariots of fire. He saw the angelic multitude gathered around Elisha, circling the Syrian army. Friends, when we see in the scriptures that God is called the Lord of hosts, it doesn't mean that he's the Lord of a big dinner party in heaven. What it means is he is the sovereign who reigns over an innumerable, incalculable, angelic army. An army beyond numbering or counting. An army of vast power and glory and dignity. And the sense is this. If you can't contend with one of God's angelic captains, how can you contend with the Almighty? But these angelic hosts are there. They're accompanying the birth of Christ. And they burst in song and joy and gladness. Friends, remember the angels have been longing for this day too. They've been longing to see the promises of God be fulfilled from the day that the gospel was announced from heaven. These angels have been longing for the day when the Son of God would be born into the world. The day when the Son of God would come and the redemption of God's people would be put in motion. Look and see, friends, these angels are filled with joy as they praise God. And what do they sing? Glory to God in the highest. To God be the most glory and praise. He is worthy of all honor, worthy of all majesty, worthy of all worship. Praise God. Friends, this is how all true worship, this is where it begins. It begins with adoration. It begins with exalting God for who he is. You know, friends, when we come together on a Sunday morning, there are many things that God is doing and many blessings that attend it. The blessing of the fellowship of the saints is huge. And we ought never to forget that. The gathering together corporately, we encourage one another. We build one another up. We exhort one another. We're continuing to help one another pursue Christ. But friends, the primary reason we gather together is to give glory to God. To make visible in a small way the invisible kingdom of God, to demonstrate to the world that we are worshiping the Lord of glory, coming and trusting in his Son Jesus and giving him praise. And so when we see these angels here in verse 14 giving glory to God, friends, we're reminded that that is the proper response to the mercies of God. How do we respond to the birth of Christ? How do we respond to the Lord Jesus, our Savior? We respond with praise and thanksgiving. So friends, let's ask the Lord to stir those affections, to help us to give glory to God, to see him as worthy of our praise. Because in verse 14, we're also reminded that not only is God worthy of all glory, but there is peace being announced to the earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Friends, by nature, we are not at peace with God. The scriptures tell us that we are hostile to God, enemies of God, opponents of God. We are rebels. First John tells us that sin is lawlessness. We are anarchists by nature, those that rebel against a sovereign God. And by our sin, we are engaging in warfare against our Creator. But here God is saying, I pronounce peace. Peace to rebels who still raise their weapons. The angels are declaring,
peace has come in this Messiah, in this Son. He has come because God is pleased to do it. Friends, salvation and mercy is of the grace of God. It's of His grace and of His grace alone. A God who looks at a world of sinners in rebellion against Him and He says, I will make for peace. I will make rebels my sons. What good news this is. And so, friends, we see that the shepherds who beheld the glory of God and heard this message, they were broken. That trauma of God's holiness now gives way to joy and delight. Friends, this is the progression. God is humbling His people in order that we may see Him and we may enjoy Him. So in verse 15, the angels depart and the shepherds say, let's go to Bethlehem. We can't wait any longer. Let's go and see this which God has made known to us. And they go with haste in verse 16. They leave the sheep. They go as quickly as they can to find this baby, this Christ who has been announced to them. Friends, their example is also edifying for us, friends. How do we respond to the glory of God? How do we respond to the goodness of God? We respond with joy, with obedience, with faithful service. These shepherds go because it is the delight of their soul to see this Christ child. And in verse 17, they tell all those who were gathered there, including Mary and Joseph, what had been told them concerning the child. And in verse 18, everyone marvels at what the shepherds told them. And Mary files these in the back of her mind, pondering all of these things, treasuring them in her heart. Years afterwards, Mary would remember these shepherds. They would remember these announcements. And Mary keeps them, remembering God's promises. And in verse 20, the shepherds return to their post with worshiping, joyful, and glad hearts for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Friends, what is the proper response to the glory of God? What is the proper response to His goodness and grace to us in the Lord Jesus? It is praise and worship. Friends, that is the that's where it bubbles up to. Friends, you know, all of these doctrines, when we talk about, for example, the incarnation, the Son of God taking on flesh and dwelling among us, that those theological truths are never meant to be a sort of philosophical idea that sits in our mind shelf, right? It's not supposed to be like just an encyclopedia entry. But friends, what we are praying is that the Spirit of God would help us to take these truths and to bring them home to the heart, to help us to see that if Jesus is indeed the promised Savior for me and the Son of God who took on flesh to live and die for me, then by application, I can trust my God. I can serve Him with joy and zeal. Just like these shepherds, I can take fresh delight in who my God is and what He has done for me. So friends, I pray that today as we are thinking particularly about the birth of Christ, that we too would be stirred by the Spirit of God unto glory and unto praise. And then we conclude in verse 21, at the end of 8 days when He was circumcised, He was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before He was conceived in the womb. Well, in 8 days, Jesus was circumcised. He was the Son to whom circumcision pointed, the Son of Abraham, the blessed Son who has come. And He is named Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. The name that was announced before He was conceived in the womb. Friends, God keeps His promises. That's what Christmas means. God keeps His promises, and they are fulfilled in Jesus. They are fulfilled in the Savior who has been given to us. And friends, we can take great joy that the God who has done so much will continue to keep us by His grace until He brings us home. So friends, I pray that this morning you go with joy and delight. I pray that these promises of God fulfilled in Jesus are very sweet to you. And then as you enjoy time with your family and friends today, that you're reminded of how good and faithful the Lord of glory is. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for Jesus. Lord Jesus, you are the promised Son. You are He who has been given to us. A child has been born. A son has been given. Lord Jesus, the government is upon your shoulders. And, oh Lord, how we rejoice to be under your reign. Oh, dear Spirit, we pray today that you would continue to stir up our hearts to ponder your majesty, to ponder your glory, to think of your goodness. Oh, Spirit, we pray that you would forgive us of our sins, Lord. We confess that we are so often forgetful and fickle. Father, please have mercy upon us, O Lord, and bring us back to you. Father, we thank you for this Christmas day, but we thank you especially for Jesus, and we ask these things in his name. Amen.